Ephesians chapter 4:4-6 tells us that there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verse 5, one faith. In the midst of those things that he says there's only one of, he mentions that one faith. Well, there is one faith, one body of doctrine and belief that we are to follow to be right with the one God that we have and our one Lord and Savior that we have, to be part of the one body that he has. We've recently studied about his one body. We want to look really at this aspect of the one faith this morning, particularly in the context of the threat against it, the alternatives that are presented, other faiths, other doctrines, and the danger that is there presented by them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this was a real danger, even during the very first century, when the Lord's church had just been established and had just been established in many of these areas, such as Corinth, and they were learning and had learned that one faith. But already, as soon as that they were learning that one faith, here comes the devil and his servants to try to pull these new children of God away from that one faith, away from the Lord, to follow false doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul here expresses the fear that he had for them in this climate. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." In verse 3, that simplicity that is in Christ, that word literally means, that word simplicity doesn't mean it's simple or easy. That's not the meaning of that word. It means singleness. Again, that's what we saw in Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is one faith. Well, there is a singleness that is there in Christ. The devil is trying to corrupt our minds from that in the way that he deceived Eve as he changed God's word with Eve and supplied the word not. "Thou shalt not surely die," he said to her, deceived her and caused her to disobey God. Well, in the very same manner, through his subtlety, he's trying to corrupt our minds from that singleness that is in Christ, to try to pull us away from that one faith that we are following and are part of when we are in Christ. And he's trying to do that, and he has his servants that are coming preaching another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. He mentions those particular things in verse 4. But in every one of those, he says, another, a different one than the one that we were reading about in Ephesians 4:4-6. There's only one in reality. But there are others that are false ones that are presented by the devil through his servants. And he talks more about them in verses 13 to 15, the ones who would be preaching another Jesus, another spirit, or another gospel. He says of them in verses 13 to 15 of 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, towards the very end of this chapter, verse 26, then Paul was relating the difficulties and perils that he was facing, and he was having to deal with these dangers that were being brought in all quarters. And he mentions in verse 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." False brethren bringing in false doctrine. It does present a danger. It's a peril that Paul was having to fight against, that he was on the behalf of the souls of these ones in Corinth and other places. And that's what he also mentions in verse 28, the care of all the churches, that was his burden. But Paul was fighting for that one faith, and he was fighting against those perils of these false brethren and all these false doctrines being brought in, and was diligent in defending the Lord's truth, that one faith that he was earnestly contending for. Well, we have that same job. We're going to have those same perils before us of false doctrine. many times brought in by false brethren. But they are going to be in our midst, and we do need to be aware of that promise and the warnings that are given in God's Word about this. When we're reading in 2 Corinthians about what they were dealing with there, we don't want to look at that thinking wrongly, that this was something that they had to deal with that was just unique to them and their time. This is not something that we're going to be running across. No, there are still many Jesuses being preached in the world today. Many Gospels, many spirits, many of all these things that the Lord says there's only one of in reality and truth. There are many false ways being taught, false doctrines by men that are serving the devil today. We have been promised that this will happen. And it's not just out there in some distant, remote place from us that we don't have any contact with. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 assures us this is going to be something we deal with, all of us as Christians. And it's going to be something we have to deal with from within, just like was the situation in Corinth. Much like the situation that we read about for the Israelites, even in the Old Testament, like it was for them and all these other examples we have, it will be also the same situation for us. And we need to be aware of that and be prepared for the battle. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3 says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." That word heresy, I know we've pointed it out plenty of times, but it means a choice. It's giving an alternative to that one truth that the Lord has given. Another Jesus, another Spirit, another Gospel, another of any of these things. Those are choices. By definition of the very word, those are heresies. And they're going to bring in these damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now verse 2 says, this is very effective, as the Lord did, as the Lord warned us about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 through the Apostle Paul, as he was warning those Corinthians. The devil was very successful in deceiving Eve, as we know, but he was also succeeding in deceiving the Lord's people there in Corinth with those false apostles, those deceitful workers who had transformed themselves into those ministers of light, as Satan himself does, trying to present evil to look good. Well, that was something that was very effective in all these places, as it was in Israel of old. But notice in verse 2, he tells us this is the sad fact. Among you, speaking about within the churches of Christ, these things will arise. Does he say that now everybody, all Christians, are prepared and aware of that, well suited and ready for the battle, and they're going to overcome all of them? Sadly, he says, but many and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So the Lord tells us, unfortunately, that there are many Christians who follow after the false doctrine. That was happening in Corinth. That's why Paul said he was afraid that they were going to have their minds corrupted from that singleness of Christ, that's in Christ. Well, what about our minds? Are they going to be corrupted? Because the corruption is going to come. That's a promise. Are we going to resist it, or is it going to succeed in leading us off to follow those pernicious ways, those damnable heresies, those things that are against that one faith that the Lord has? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, again, this was the church at Corinth, and he mentions there at this point in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, that there must all be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. There must be, he says, there must be these heresies, these choices given. Well, God's going to find out whether we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In fact, that's the reason he gives in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5, why they had those false prophets in the Old Testament, so that God would learn and know whether they did love him with all their heart, because they had choices. God said to do this, and here came these heresies, these choices. Well, no, do that. Here's another way to go. Would they follow God's way, or would they go the other way? Well, that's the test we're going to have. And he says there must be these heresies among us. In the end, it's going to show and it's going to reveal whom God approves of. He's going to approve of the ones that choose to follow his one faith, his one truth, and reject all those other alternatives, all those other choices, those heresies. And that's going to be revealed in the end. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 warned against those ones who would cause one of his little ones to be offended, to follow these pernicious ways. Once more, he's promising and says it must needs that these offenses come. But he pronounces woe to the ones who bring it. Matthew 18, 6 and 7 says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Once more, this is not talking about hurting somebody's feelings the way that we use offended today, and everybody's offended about everything in that way, it seems like today, but that's not what he's talking about here, having your feelings hurt, that some look somebody gave you or something that somebody said. Offense means to be ensnared. It's a trap stick when you are brought in to fall into sin. And so by these false teachings, when someone causes one of God's children then to fall into sin, to follow error, doctrinal error, to do something against God's will, he pronounces woe on those ones who would do that. But he warns us that it must needs be that they come. Now Acts chapter 20 is another case of this, where Paul was warning the elders of the church at Ephesus of what was going to happen there. As we've seen, the promise is going to be everywhere. But this is how seriously Paul took it and understood it to be as far as a threat to the souls of God's children everywhere. Look at what he says here in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day with tears." Paul took this so seriously that for 3 years, day and night with tears, he was warning all the brethren that these false teachers were going to come in to lead disciples away after them. Well, if it's that important, if it were that serious to the Apostle Paul, shouldn't it be to us also? I mean, he wasn't just riding a hobby here, some might say. He was one that understood the real threat and danger, the peril of false doctrine. And so he was warning God's children everywhere about it so that they would be able to resist it. Jesus himself warned us about this in the same way in Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 20. He said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." So there he warns us about false prophets, false teachers. Beware, he says, and then he teaches us how to recognize them. Because they're not easy to recognize on the surface, on the outside. What are they wearing? Sheep's clothing. They're wolves, but they're wearing sheep's clothing. So how can you tell the difference between a real sheep and a wolf that has on sheep's clothing? He says, "By their fruits you shall know them." We have to examine the fruits of their doctrine. Are they teaching God's Word? Are they teaching God's Word properly? In context, as the Lord teaches it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, because we could even look at Matthew 4, when the devil quoted Scripture and did so accurately, but then misapplied it and ignored all that God said on the subject he was dealing with there and as he was trying to tempt Christ. And Jesus said, "It is written again," as he added the rest of what God taught to present that truth accurately in its context to defend against that temptation. But we can look at those fruits. Are they teaching God's Word? If they're not, then we know it's wrong. Are they teaching God's Word properly? Are they just taking part of what God says out by itself, ignoring the rest of the teachings of Scripture? What are they doing? What are their fruits there? What is the ultimate fruit that they're producing by their teachings? Well, there is something in common to the fruit of all false doctrine that he identifies in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, this was in a case here at the churches at Galatia, where many were following the pernicious ways of these false teachers there. And in Galatians 3 and verse 1, he starts this chapter off saying, "O foolish Galatians." They were foolish because they were leaving the one faith to follow these pernicious ways. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who has bewitched you," notice what he says, "that you should not obey the truth?" There's the common fruit element to all false teaching. Examine the fruits of it. What will be in common with all false doctrine is it will cause us, if we follow it, to disobey God. That's its very design. That's the devil's objective. The Lord's objective is for us to follow Him and obey all of His commandments, to keep His commandments. The devil doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to disobey. Look at the fruits of what he did with Eve in Genesis 3. What was the bottom line? What happened? When he added the word not, when he changed what God said, by that false doctrine, what did he get Eve to do? To disobey the commandment of God and to sin against Him. That's what was happening to the Galatians by following the pernicious ways, these false doctrines of these ones who were in among them. They were disobeying the Lord. We see that also in chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Galatians 5, 7 to 9. You did run well. Now notice, that's what they had been doing. How sad this was. They had been running well the race that was set before them. They were growing in Christ to be more like Christ, following His purpose, that glorious purpose that His church has. They were running well, following the Lord. But He says, then who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? See that again? They were hindered from obeying the truth by this false doctrine among them. He says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How much false doctrine does it take to destroy the body of Christ? How much change or corruption to the one faith has to be there in order for us to follow error and disobey God? He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It will destroy us all if we're not on guard and defending against that error. Now, Jesus said in Hebrews, or it says of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, that He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. That's His job, is to encourage us to obey Him and to save us when we do obey Him. But there's the devil with all those false teachers trying to hinder us from obeying the truth, because ultimately he doesn't want us to be saved. And salvation is for those who obey Christ. False doctrine will destroy us from being able to obey Christ and will destroy our souls as a result. We need to consider the relationship, the very important relationship between the Lord's church and God's truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the truth. He's also called the Word. In John 1 and verse 1 and elsewhere in Scripture. Jesus is identified by the Word of God and His teachings. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So when Jesus says He is the truth, when He is the Word, that truth is the Word of God. It's the same thing. It's really another way of describing Him in those terms. How can we separate Christ from the teachings, from His teachings, from His gospel, from the Word of God? Can you make that distinction? Can you pull Jesus away from His teachings? And yet we see, you know, the answer, of course, is no, you cannot. I mean, that's His very statement there in John 14:6. I am the truth. He is the way, the one way, the truth. And again, all that is singular in Him. There is that singleness that is in Him. Yet today, we will see these false teachers trying to say, we need to follow Jesus and not be concentrating on all these commandments in His Word. Let's follow Christ. You'll hear some say the man and not the plan. And they'll try to make that false distinction between Christ and the teachings of the New Testament. You cannot do that. He is the truth. And it's God's Word that is truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 makes this statement about the Lord's church in regard to truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What are we supposed to be as His church today? We are supposed to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, which is God's Word. How can God's church fulfill its purpose if it's not the pillar and ground of the truth, if it's not following and teaching that truth? There's no way that we can achieve the purpose He has for us as His church without being that pillar and ground of the truth. As Jesus said, I am the truth. We have to follow Him and we have to follow His truth and be the pillar and ground of it. Well, we see this also in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. How much has the Lord given to cause us to follow His truth and to be the pillar and ground of the truth so that we can run well and obey Him? It says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, that we're children, babes in Christ. It's not His goal that we remain babes in Christ. We need to grow up into Him, as He's going to say in the next verse. But that we be henceforth no more children. And what happens if we remain spiritually babes or children? He says we're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So what's one of the major reasons we need to grow? So that we're not tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How are we going to be able to grow up into Him in all things? How are we going to be edified and perfected until we're to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ if we're not speaking the truth in love? That's a vital part of that. We cannot leave that component out and then have the right result in the end. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to be that pillar and ground of the truth. Well, then chapter 5, verse 27, look at the church, the kind of church that Jesus has given Himself for. He has given Himself for the church in verse 25. Verse 26 says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So there again, we see how we're sanctified by the truth. His Word is truth. We're sanctified there by that Word. Verse 27, here's the goal that Christ has for His one body that He's the head of and that He gave Himself for, that He shed His blood to purchase, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how can that be achieved if we're blemished with false doctrine? If we're not speaking the truth in love, if we're not the pillar and ground of it? That's one of our absolute necessary jobs as the Lord's church, as His body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see this also there as he approaches it from both the positive and the negative side in this particular passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I know that we've seen already how false doctrine was plaguing the church at Corinth, but in verse 5, he asks the question, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, all they were vessels, were ministers, sowers of the seed. They were sowing God's Word. They were planting and watering that Word of God. They weren't changing it in any way. And so then God was able to give the increase to what they were planting and watering as the seed of the kingdom is His Word. And God was giving the increase to that. And so He says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That also hints at one of the major motives that false teachers have. When all you do is teach God's truth, then what glory is for us as His followers? Well, the glory goes to Him. But when we seek our own glory, what are we going to be teaching? That's something that Jesus speaks about in John 7, 17 and 18. Those who are speaking their own words are seeking their own glory. If we're going to be ones who only sow the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, and plant and water that, we're not anything. But God is something because He's the one that has established that seed and He's the one that gives increase to it. So then in verse 8 he says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation, but then he warns us to be very careful and take heed how we build on that one foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, there are different ways someone could build on it. Now, one could build wisely or foolishly, which he deals with in these next few verses. Verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So you see a great variety in the quality of building there represented by those materials that he uses for analogy. Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive award. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now that, of course, is true as long as one is building in truth on that foundation. But if one is building stubble or hay, how is that going to endure as compared to gold? Well, there's a very big difference in quality and endurance of those materials, and that's why he says we need to be a wise master builder. So the wiser we build, the more work we're going to have that will endure, and the greater our reward is going to be. That's the principle taught there. But what if somebody builds on that foundation of Jesus Christ something that is false? See, then in that case, he himself will not be saved, because that's what he warns about in the next couple of verses beyond verse 15. In verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's all plural. He's speaking of the church here in context. The church is that temple of God, that where the Spirit of God dwells. And in verse 17, look at the warning. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And that's why in verse 18 he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. If someone is teaching the wisdom of men, not the truth of God, if they're teaching false doctrine, what is that going to do to that temple? That will defile the temple. And anyone that defiles God's temple, which is his church, his body, what's going to happen to him? He says, him will God destroy. Again, woe to him by whom the offense comes. That's why it would be better for a millstone to be cast and put around his neck and him cast into the depths of the sea. He's warning again about those who would defile God's holy temple that is to be the pillar and ground of his truth by corrupting it with false doctrine. And in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So there again we see the role that Paul and Apollos and these other ones who were preaching and teaching the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, what they were, who they were. They were ministers. They were servants of Christ. They were stewards of this, of the mysteries of God. And in verse 2 he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So if we're going to teach God's Word, we have a grave responsibility to be faithful in our teaching, that we're only teaching His Word, nothing else, and not teaching and preaching the wisdom of men. Well, this was a problem in the Old Testament again, as we read a while ago in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, where he warned us about and reminded us of those false teachers that were among the people of old in Israel, and says we're going to have false teachers among us like they had it. Well, look at one of their characteristics in Jeremiah chapter 23. Actually, almost this entire chapter deals with the problem that Israel had with their false prophets. When he gets down to verse 27, he says of them, he says, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So those were the false ones they had. What was he telling that the prophet should be doing? In verse 28, he says, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Teach my word faithfully. That's the same thing we just saw in there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. As we are stewards of these mysteries of God, His Word, and we're to be servants of the Lord in teaching that Word, we need to be faithful as stewards of that. We have God's Word. He said, if any man have my Word, well, we have His Word right here. Now, we're not directly inspired with it. We don't need to be, because we have the inspired Word, the complete revelation of God right here. But we have that Word, and that's what we need to be teaching faithfully, not changing it at all, not teaching it falsely in any way. That is our responsibility, to teach God's Word faithfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, as we just read 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2, it's very similar. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, again, we see the truth there, how we're to be commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God by handling His Word, His truth in the right way, not in craftiness, not deceitfully. So there are different ways in which people can be teaching. The warning again is against those who would do so deceitfully, those who would do so falsely and in craftiness. We need to do so faithfully, teaching only the truth of God. In the end, we see in Revelation chapter 19, as we close this morning, verses 7 and 8, this great and wonderful vision of the marriage of the Lamb that is to come. And we see once more with this what His bride is supposed to be like and what His bride will be in eternity. All those who meet this qualification, or these characteristics that we're reading here of the bride of Christ, which is His church, that's what we have to be if we're going to be there for that marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven that He's describing here in these two verses of Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Remember what we read a while ago in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, and no blemish. Well, His bride is to be in that white linen, the righteousness of the saints. We're to be clothed in righteousness, no impurity, no falsehood, no disobedience, none of that. And if we are fulfilling His purpose for His church, that pillar and ground of the truth, we're going to be running well, and we're going to finish that race, and we're going to do fulfill His purpose and be prepared to be His, as His pure and wholesome bride forever and ever, not to be corrupted by false doctrine. So we need to recognize the perils of false doctrine and stand against that and be that pillar and ground of the truth. We do have some more to consider that we want to look at next week following up with this. The principles that we need to follow in order to be what we're supposed to be as His church, in order to be able to resist false doctrine as we should, because there are a lot of teachings in God's Word about that, the principles that we need to be aware of and follow so that we do end up where we need to be as far as the Lord is concerned in fulfilling His will, and that we do not follow the pernicious ways of false teachers. This morning is an opportunity for you now, if you have not yet become a child of God, if you're not yet a part of that body of Christ, if you're not yet following that one faith, following your Lord who died for you and rose again, this is an opportunity for you to do that, to become a child of God, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ as you're immersed in water, repenting of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ before men. If you are ready to do that this morning, we're ready to assist you in that. The Lord is knocking on the door, inviting you to come now. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following the Lord as you should, if you need to repent of sin this morning, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you to come also. Anyone that needs to come, please do so right now while we stand together and sing.